Good morning. So good to see everybody. Everybody back in your routine, ready to go on those, cutting out the carbs already and getting back in shape, right? Oh, well, Abraham. I know you have heard of Abraham, the father of our faith, which some people call him. I know maybe you have sung the song in VBS. We have probably fourth and fifth graders here who could sing it for us. Father Abraham, and many sons. What about the daughters? I started wondering about that song. He had daughters too. We are daughters of Abraham. But this Father Abraham, he is this biblical character that, hold on to your coffee because I'm so excited. We are beginning a series on the stories of Abraham. And this nomadic man we get introduced to in Genesis 11. And if we really think about it, Genesis 11, that means that only this much of the Bible has gone on before Abraham enters. That leaves 1,189 chapters after Abraham. And so he is quick on the scene. He is definitely, something's going on here to put him in that early. In these first 11 chapters, we hear about a creation of the cosmos. We hear about creation of humankind. And we also read that there is a rebellion in the garden and that sin enters the picture and leads to being thrown out of paradise. And consequently, it only spirals down from there. It's just not good news. There is family murder. There is lust. There is envy. There is jealousy. And it's all mixed with craziness and darkness and so much that God decides in chapter 9 to flood the earth. And it's time to reboot. And so in chapter 12, we're going to see this downward spiral of humanity take a dramatic shift. God is moving in. The God of the cosmos, he narrows in on this little town in Mesopotamia to a single family and then to one man. The daily life of a man who lives in this polytheistic world means, big word means that he just has, there's many gods in his world that he lives in. He doesn't know about just the one God. His worldview does not even include the Yahweh, which is about to speak to him and singled him out. And so this Yahweh in this narrative, he begins to reveal this divine strategy for moving towards, back towards God's original intentions. Abram, a descendant of Noah, has been chosen by God to be, what we might think of as the Godfather. But really, it's the patriarch is the biblical name for it. He's the patriarch of this multi-layered plan of reconciliation. And so we pick up on that conversation in Genesis 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. Abraham was a mere 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts and our minds so that we may hear all you desire to teach us and challenge us today. I pray that you will decrease my self-reliance and increase your Holy Spirit inside of me. I ask that you might speak through me and even in spite of me. We pray these things in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a movie called Waking Ned Divine. Maybe somebody has heard of it or somebody's seen it, but there is this little part of it where this little boy is walking along with a pastor. And so this little boy asked the pastor, he said, "So do you ever get to really see God a lot and talk to him about what you're doing?" And so the pastor says, "No, yeah, I really don't. I just have to pray and try and hear from him." And the boy says, "Okay." And so then the boy asks him, he says, "Well, do you get paid a lot of money, you know, since you have to do all the thinking and everything?" He says, "Well, no, I really don't, you know, get paid very much either." Yes. And so the pastor wondered where these questions were coming from. He said, "So do you think that you might want to be a pastor one day?" He said, "I really don't want to work for somebody that I don't ever see and not get paid very much at all." And so I think about Abraham, who has the Lord speak to him. The Lord, as far as we know, has not even, you know, he's not even met Abraham before. And here he is. Here he is giving him a command. You see, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this marks a new stage for a season in the kingdom calendar. These three verses, 1 through 3, serve as a connector to the past, as well as an arrow to where God wants it to go. These first three verses, he tells Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land. I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." These three verses mark a change on God's refrigerator calendar. Like the kingdom calendar is changing. He's putting together this new path. Think about this. The word he starts with, "The Lord said." This is the same language that we see in Genesis 1. This is a creation narrative of a different kind. It is God having this voice, this speaking power. When we know when God speaks, we've seen in Genesis 1 that the potential is infinite. God is still creating. And now God is not necessarily creating a new plan or anything. He's created a new plan for the reconciliation of the world. God promises Abraham offspring, many descendants, calling them, so many descendants, he's calling them a nation. The promise of great fame. And through Abram, God promises to bless all the peoples of the earth. These three promises we see from God to Abram represent the promises that go throughout the Old Testament. They go, you see them with Isaac, you see them with Jacob and Joseph, and even with Moses. It's about the land. It's about the people of Israel. And it is about how Israel is to influence the world on behalf of God. So these three verses set the script for much of the Old Testament. And verse 3 is very clear. It's an ecumenical promise. God promises to bless Abram, to bless all the peoples on earth. Not just the Jewish people, not just Israel, but all the peoples on earth. This points to Jesus, who is the way to the Father, for all people who desire to know God. But here's the deal. You know, God could have done it just by himself. He could have made things different. He could have made them exactly how he wanted them to be very quickly. He could have made us exactly like we want to be. However, he calls on this wandering, this homeless nomad named Abram. And from what we can tell, he had no idea about Yahweh, what he was like, or that he even existed. And while, yes, Yahweh's promises sound almost too good to be true, God's also asking a lot of Abram. First, God's asking him to leave his country, leave his people, all of his extended family, leave his father's household. So what does that mean? Leave everyone and everything that is most important to you. We have to remember that this is a patriarchal culture, which means that, you know, this is an extended family and Abraham is the patriarch. And so his identity is passed on actually through his father, who's passed on from his father. And so if he leaves all of that, what he's really leaving is his whole identity, his whole livelihood, his whole means of living, his reputation, which was solely based on this patriarchal culture. Sandra Richter, who's going to come visit us on the 20th, she puts it this way for you and I so that we can see, so what would that be like for us? You know, that doesn't sound too bad. You know, it's all deserts, you know, new start, sounds pretty good, but it'd be like, you know, God telling us, I want you to leave your house, your job, your friends, your church, your relatives, abandon that whole inheritance that you might be hoping for. Nope. Abandon that. All your 401k, even if you had Apple stock or you didn't have Apple stock, you know, this thing, that means whatever your situation is, abandon that. All the equity in your house, set that aside. And you're going to go somewhere where you don't speak the language. You have no business contacts to make a livelihood. And you have no friends or no relatives. This is quite the calling for Abraham. He risked everything he was, everything he owned, everything even his entire family had to live on. He risked his family's means to eat and to live, all to answer God's call that was put before him. And he risked everything, even just having the very slightest picture of who God really was. And then, this is one of the strangest things for me. If you look in verse 4, what happens? What does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says, so Abraham had a long discussion with God and talked to him about what he really could take and could he hold on to certain things and maybe could he promise him business. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. It says, so Abraham left. Abram left. There's no discussion. There's not difficult questions that I think you and I surely would have been quizzing him on. Here we are, we who have the Holy Spirit, we who have scriptures to learn about God, we who have the saints who have lived before us, we who have opportunities to know God and learn about God, over and beyond what Abraham did not have the chance to do. Yet we, I know I, would be fearful to risk all that he risked. We who think that being called to something is just for missionaries. Just, you know, if you'll be a missionary, that's fine. Good, I will pray for you. I'll pray for you. Might even, you know, commit, you know, help you out a little bit. Or maybe, you know, somebody, you're being called to clergy. Well, you know, those are the two people. Those are the kind of the people that are called. You know, that's, and as one of my youth put it one time, because you kind of have a boring life anyway, so, you know, you might as well be called. You know. So that's not that big a deal, but not at all. That's not what verse 4 simply reads. So Abram left as the Lord told him. There are not many people I know who would be quite that obedient. One of my heroes, Jerry Haugen, he had a provocative and very prestigious career with the United States Department of Justice. I have heard him talk continually, though, about feeling God nag him, that he was supposed to begin this global social justice ministry. He analyzed it. He had other people who came alongside, asked their opinions, asked him if he had a good framework for it. What would they suggest? What would they do different? How do they think it would work? And he realized that why he couldn't move forward on this. He couldn't take that next step. And he did some praying and asking God, and he realized why he couldn't turn his badge in and quit his DOJ job to begin what God was calling him to do. He realized he wouldn't starve to death. He wouldn't be homeless. His parents had a house nearby. He could probably even get another job if it came to it. Since he graduated magna cum laude from Harvard, I would say that's probably a good chance. Finally, he said that he realized that he was fearful. He was fearful of how embarrassed he would be if it didn't work out. How humiliated he would be if all these people he had told about his plans, and then they heard about it not working as well as he had hoped, and they would think he wasn't that good a leader. And so he just kept tweaking it. In 1997, however, he followed his calling, and he began the International Justice Mission. This is a global justice mission that has interns and lawyers and attorneys and detectives all over the world rescuing people who are in slavery or in places of violence. To this point, IJM has rescued more than 45,000 people from slavery and other forms of violence. 45,000. And they have worked with local authorities in these countries to arrest 3,500 perpetrators who held slaves captive and brought them to justice. Like Abram, Jerry Haugen will probably never know the number of people who have blessed since he courageously answered God's calling on his life. How are you doing on answering God's call on your life? Now, I want to just clarify things a little bit because there are different types of calling on people's lives. There are as many different types of calling in this room as there are people. There's possibly a student here or somebody possibly that might be feeling called to go into vocational ministry. You've had that nagging at you. Maybe somebody has said something. Maybe somebody has said what they see in you. I know engineers, bus drivers, teachers who live out their calling, live out their job as their calling. They work as to do this, to impact the people around them and do good in this world. I know working moms and dads of young children who are maxed out fulfilling their calling just by raising their kiddos and just trying to get a few minutes sleep and maybe like one rerun of Law and Order or something, whatever it is, The Office, whatever you like to watch. We all have different seasons of our life. You might be working in a place where you're working, but you might be preparing for something God might be calling you to do. Maybe it's taking some classes. Maybe it's going to some Bible studies. Maybe it's asking the questions. Or you might be an empty nester. And you just feel this tug that maybe you feel like you're called to possibly teach. You've taken a few Bible studies. And you know what? Maybe you could probably do that. You could learn how to do it. Maybe you could just come alongside somebody for once. One of those things. The question is to ask yourself, how you're doing. I want us to look at Abram's example and take it apart a little bit for hearing God's call. There are five observations that I feel are very significant that I want you just to think about and think maybe these apply to you and maybe they don't. But first of all, I think Abram was blessed to be a blessing. He lived with this great faithfulness. He realized that his life was more than just about him and his own fulfillment. Through the book of Genesis, we will see him caring for his people, caring for his wife, caring for his servants. He was not perfect. There were a lot of mess ups in there. But he got over himself. He didn't ask God, "What is in it for me?" He said, "I will go. You tell me I can bless other people. I will do that." And so I think that we will never know how many people Abram blessed by his obedience, you and I are considered sons and daughters of Abraham. And so just like Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. Each one of you has a calling on your life. Do you really believe that? You're blessed to be a blessing. God has blessed you with gifts, with graces, with passion, and even with experiences. Some of them you wouldn't really like to have been blessed with, but you got them. And God can use those. You are blessed to be a blessing, and you have a unique calling on your life. And it is not something that you wait until that you get to start using it. You might be in a season now where you might have to be creative, but God will show you. Number two, I love that Abraham builds altars. He builds altars to remind himself of God's promises. He claims those promises and he uses that altar as an offering to God. I once was preaching in this service, and I'm always self-conscious about redoing things, but I had a picture of a tree that I planted when something, I was getting somebody to pray for me, and I felt like there was a true breakthrough. And I ran and got this little 3-gallon crepe myrtle tree, and I just stuck it in the ground. I thought, that's my altar. And I kept it watered, and I go and I sit by that tree, and I remember. I remember how God took me to out of this burden off of me, and his perfect love casts out all fear. And so when I go sit by that tree, I remember what a thing that you could do to have altars for your family. Maybe when something significant happens, maybe when it's a celebration, maybe when you saw God, you know, answer a prayer that you've all been praying for. Let us build altars, because when we set altars, we remember. And that is how we build trust for God, when we remember how he answered us. So build some altars in your family. Number three, Abram trusted God with everything. And this is probably the most mind-boggling one for me, because you really, to trust somebody you don't know, it's hard to fathom. But Abram did. But I believe that trusting God is usually a measure of spiritual maturity. I think the more that we allow God to lead our lives, bit by bit, the more control that we can begin to give up. Trusting God. Trusting God calls us to say no to our self-interest and to keep an interest, like, what is God calling me to do? Because that is what maturity is. We're not toddlers anymore, having our own way in everything that we want to do. God is calling me and you to look at your gifts, our talents, our passions, and ask him not where we can want to use them the most, where can he use them the most? Where is the biggest need for these gifts? Where are you being called? Can you trust God to use those? I've once heard that trusting God is really like having a second conversion. You know, it's one thing to say that you believe in God. I believe in God. Yes, and I pray to him. I do these things, but to trust in him, would you allow him just to trust him with one of your children? Sometimes I have to look back and think, I know God, but do I trust him with my child? When I pray for him, do we trust him? Do we trust him enough to say, go where he tells us to go? Our trust, actually, I believe that brings pleasure to God, because I think it means that we realize how deeply God loves us. Because when you know that somebody loves you, just like, that's why you trust your parent, especially when you're a child. There was one time we were riding in a car, and we were going through this pouring rain, and all of a sudden this downpour started. We came out of an underpass, and one of my sons is very afraid of weather. And he said, and my other son asked him, "Are you doing okay, Marshall?" And he said, "I'm just keeping my eyes on mom." Because he trusted me. Thank goodness. Because he knew it wasn't about me. I wanted to keep my baby safe. And I was going to do everything I could to keep them safe. So when we trust God that way, it means that we love him. And that brings him pleasure. Because that is what he wants. That is the goal. To be in relationship, in a loving relationship with you and with me. That is the purpose of all of this. To bring us back into that relationship. Number four, Abram didn't really know what the full plan was. You know, that was, he was being called towards. And that sometimes I think is one of the biggest things. We can't afford to be these Uber type A people who want to see the entire picture, have an entire spreadsheet and plan, you know, just filed down from God so that we know that it's going to work before we even try it. Sometimes, if we go on to the next one, we're called to take the first step. Abram was called to take the first step. There are many more times in this narrative that God is calling him for more. Abraham couldn't even fathom that he was really going to have a son when he was 100 years old. He couldn't really fathom that he was going to have descendants as the multitude of the stars. But he took the next step. And sometimes, just like we said with Gary Haugen, he was paralyzed in fear. We can't even take that next step. Or maybe you've taken a step, but you're kind of stifled there. You're kind of stalling. I want to encourage you, whatever it is that God might be calling you to do, just don't worry about having the flashlight held up by God all the way. He shines enough light usually for the first step, and take it. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, "My grace is sufficient for your weakness." His grace is sufficient when we go out on a limb. His grace will meet us there. He longs for us to trust him. And when we do, he will fill in the rest that we need. We cannot afford to wait until it's all figured out. Because I see a lot of people starting out and then God tweaks. Things change. We see needs over here. What we thought was a need wasn't such a deep need. And so we shift our energies over here. Other people get excited. Some people come alongside you. It changes sometimes into things you never could have asked or imagined. Take one step forward at a time. And ask yourself, even if it isn't this big project, if maybe you're calling right now, you might be in a season where you are just called to grow in him, where you're called to study, where you're called to worship, where you're called just to bask in him. Are you closer to him than you were last January 2018? As we set all kinds of goals, I know a lot of you have to set goals for your businesses. A lot of your goals depend, your bonus depends on them, if you meet them. Maybe your job depends on them. Teachers, I know you have to set immense goals for your objectives, for your classrooms, for your kids, for handicapped kids, have to have a whole plan in place. But do we have that for our spiritual life? Or do we just think our spiritual life will happen? Or are we content with our spiritual life? Or you think, no, this is where I am. It's good. Anything else is extra beyond this. This is good to this point. One of my favorite professors and theologians and social activists is Dr. Tony Campolo. And he talks once about having a student come in with his dad. His dad actually came in with the student because his dad was very frustrated with Dr. Campolo. And his dad said, "Campolo, you got my kid out there on the streets? He's with homeless people. He's working with prostitutes and pimps. And he's giving them all money. Now, I can handle this Christian thing. I can handle if he's called to something like this. But only to a point. I don't want him doing all this. And so I'm supposed to ask, are we called? Do we let ourselves be called to a point? Or do we really surrender like Abraham said? I'll go. I'll pick up everything. I'll leave it behind. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to go. There's no point that I'm stuck with.